Hello, everybody. We're going to be again in Matthew 26. And today we're going to be looking at the very memorable and important phrase, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And hopefully we'll see some good insight into that, some deeper insight into that. So as we then therefore prepare ourselves to hear God's word, let's bow our heads in prayer and be thankful and grateful for God and all that he has provided for us through Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful and thankful to you for your word and for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you that he has blessed us so much through his sacrifice, through his love, through the fact that he became a man and became weak and poor and meek and all that is that he commands us to do or shows us to do as disciples of his. He has done it all before us. Therefore, he is our forerunner, depending upon you, depending on God the Holy Spirit as a human, as a man, completely human. But he is also God, and those two natures in one person is very impossible for us to understand completely. But we're just amazed, Father, at the plan that you devised to save us. Therefore, Father, we ask that through your Spirit our hearts would be enlightened by your word today. We ask in Christ's name, amen. We noted yesterday that Paul had discovered with his thorn in the flesh, that God had not answered his prayer directly. Paul's prayer to his for his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12 was to have it removed. And God's response to Paul was that God's grace was sufficient for him and that power is perfected in weakness, or strength is perfected in weakness. And perfected there meant mature. And so with Paul, which is a perfect parallel to our passage here where our Lord finds the disciples sleeping after he has asked them to stay alert in the Garden of Gethsemane. The problem with the disciples is their inability or their lack of strength. And Jesus speaks to them about strength, about having strength and where to get that strength. All of us have this problem. We desire to be strong, and we don't live up to our expectations. Therefore, Jesus told us to pray, and he exemplifies that or reveals that, shows that, as he prays. The Lord prayed three times, and in three times, the Lord repeated and almost identical to his first and second prayer, but slightly different. We're going to get into that a little more deeply on Sunday coming up. But we find that as Paul discovered, when God said that my power is perfected in weakness, as Paul refused to change his prayer three times. In other words, he prayed, "Take the thorn out," three times in a row. That he found out that what God said was exactly right, that power is perfected in weakness. And it took Paul time to figure that out. Now, our Lord understood this. When he prayed, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me," he understood immediately very soon after that it was not possible for the cup to pass from him. And so in his second prayer, he said, "Well, if this is not going to pass, and it's not, then your will be done." For Paul, and I'm sure for the rest of us, it takes us a bit longer. It takes us longer to come to a realization that, yes, humanity is weak. And that's all of us. There is none of us who are strong. None. We compare it to each other and say, "Well, I'm a little bit stronger than you," or maybe in that comparison I say I'm a lot stronger. But we're talking about strength in terms of God here. And I don't mean omniscience or omnipotence that can create the universe. I'm talking about love, for instance, that God so loved the world that he gave his son. Where's the strength in that? It's in God's love. And how does that compare to the strength of a human being? Even the greatest of us. So we discover, and we started to discover this yesterday, that human weakness is not a terrible thing. In fact, it's a wonderful thing. Human weakness can be a very bad thing if we don't recognize it and then go to God to receive the strength that we need, that God always designed us to have. God always designed us, a creation of man in His image, to be empowered by Him. God designed us to love as His love flows through us. God designed us to have wisdom and to be wise as His wisdom flowed through us. We're very much like infants nursing and gaining our strength, our wisdom, our love, even our joy. Everything comes directly from Him. That's what we were designed to be. Hence, once you understand that, when the Lord says, be like children, it makes perfect sense. I'm not to be, I don't want to say dumb like a child, but, you know, we get it. Not intelligent. That's not what it means. It means completely submissive and attached to, following, and with, and fellowshipping with, looking up to, however, whatever phrase you want to make it, to the Father. Power is perfected, therefore, in weakness. Human weakness is not a bad thing. When it is understood that, as this in this weakness, we draw near to God and receive strength from Him alone. Now, notice this first quote. Before we get to our passage in Acts 10:38, Peter speaking to the family of Cornelius in Acts 10, speaking to the Gentiles, he says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now, this is God. Why does God need the Holy Spirit for power? Because He is also a man. And when He operated as man, His power came from God, not from Himself. Therefore, we would say the humanity of Christ, yes, it was weak. Because that's what humanity is. If Christ came into the world as a Superman, then He's not us. There is no such thing. Superman of what is it? He's DC Comics. Superman is not real. Sorry to break it to you. But there's no such thing. There never was and never will be. And this, once we understand it, sets us free and gives us power because we attach ourselves to God. This is what Paul discovered. So Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit. In our age, in the church age, we have been given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will empower our willing inner spirit. Remember, and I emphasize and underline willing. He will empower our willing inner spirit so that we can resist temptation and do God's will. We have to know that our flesh is weak so that we will depend on God the Holy Spirit, that we will by faith do what God wills us to do and trust Him for the wisdom and the power. In other words, attach ourselves to Him by faith. So when we see this phrase, the Spirit is willing, now look at Matthew 26. Verse 40. And just so you know, I'm taking bits, parts of this whole scene in Gethsemane and Matthew. I'm trying to give us a deeper understanding of each of the parts. And then we're going to put them all together and create the scene again. So we're going to dive in and then come back out. Right? And that's a good way to study a somewhat complex passage. So verse 40 says, and He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, and I love this because the Lord sees Peter as a leader before he's ready. The Lord treats him as a leader before he's ready. So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The you here, so you men, that's plural. He speaks to Peter, but he talks also to the men in the plural. And this shows us that as Christ speaks to them, He's already shown them or told them that they're all going to depart from Him, that they're all going to deny Him. And yet he tells them to be alert. He tells them here to be alert and pray. He already told them to be alert the first time before he went off to pray, and now he tells them again. And it shows us that Christ, even though he knows what they're going to do, he continues to provide for them the means of escaping that denial. And therefore, Christ doesn't give up on them. He continues to provide for them the instruction and the power that they need to fulfill what they're going to do, even though he knows that they're not going to do it. He knows they're going to run, but he tells them the means by which they won't run. And this shows us that even though Christ knows what you're going to do, if he knows, like, say, in some situation tomorrow you're going to fail, that does not stop him from teaching you how not to fail. That does not stop him from instructing you. That does not stop the Holy Spirit from giving you the instruction and the motivation to not fail, even though God, who knows everything, knows that you will. And therein lies the faithfulness of God to you. So you can't watch with me for an hour. This is Chrysostom, early church father, says pointedly or accurately that you cannot watch with me, and yet for me you wanted to give your life. So back in verse, 34 and 35, Peter said, I'll die with you. I'll never forsake you. And of course, all the rest of the disciples said the same thing. They agreed with him. You can't watch with me for an hour, yet you wanted to give me your life. Christ knows their weakness. Now their weakness turns to sin. Christ's weakness never does. He commanded them to keep watch. And as you may know, in the Roman army, if you fell asleep on your watch, you were executed. And in our modern armies, the ramifications of falling asleep on watch are not as harsh as the first century Romans. But still, they were told before Christ went off to pray to keep watch, and they could not. So when he comes to them and says you could not, here's a word that he uses. The Greek word is eskuo, and eskuo is a common word for strength or ability. You could not watch, or you could not be alert, and hence he is saying to them, you did not have the strength to even stay awake. Never mind have the strength to withstand the attacks against Christ and not deny him. But they could not even have the strength to stay awake. And so their weakness is their inability. Their weakness is their inability to do God's will. Christ commanded them to be alert, and they did not do it. And so therein lies weakness. I mean, we're all weak. And who of us alone on our own? I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how rich you are, or whatever your assets of anybody has. Who has the ability to do God's will as a human being? Even in the Garden of Eden, did they not need help? Did God just set Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and said, you know, you're perfect, so therefore you'll be fine. You don't even need me. Just go off and do whatever you want. But no, God gave them instruction, and God came into the garden every day. Walking in the garden in the cool of the day, comes the Lord, and the Lord comes to converse with them. They always needed him. They were never, ever designed to be independent from him. And when they ate of the tree, that's exactly what happened. And if you recall in Genesis 3, before they were even kicked out of the garden, they knew they were naked. As soon as they ate, they knew of their frailty, of their aloneness, of their weakness. They didn't know of nakedness when they were with God. And then all that weakness falls upon them. And now it's well known. And then sin enters in. And so weakness again is the inability to do God's will. And now that we are so blessed in the church age, that we can do God's will, every one of us, none of us are excluded. That means you can do God's will because God has given you his Holy Spirit to indwell you. People will certainly boast about their human strengths that are not God's will. It's not a sin to make money, to use your muscles, to win at something, like the Olympics, the Winter Olympics just finished, and it's not a sin to win at something. None of those things are bad. But those who do God's will, if they are successful at any of those things, they don't boast about it. The people who boast about human strengths are those that are not after God's will. So what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 comes true for all believers who are seeking God's will. We humbly say it's God's will, not mine. We humbly say that this is God's strength. I'm weak, but yet through me, he keeps pouring his power. Where does my wisdom come from? It comes from God. Where does my strength come from? It comes from God. Yes, by faith I follow it. I choose it. That's true. And that does separate the believer who lives in righteousness from the believer who is carnal, or certainly from the unbeliever. This word, eskuo, getting back here, this word is used. I'll give you a couple of passages on that. In James 5:16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The word accomplish there is eskuo. The effective prayer of a righteous man can or is powerful or very powerful, has strength. And very famously in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The issue with the disciples now becomes the ability or their personal strength to do three things: to stay alert, to pray, and to not enter into temptation. When he first gave them instruction before he left to go pray, he just gave them one command: be alert. They failed at that and fell asleep. So now he adds two more: stay alert, then he adds pray, and not enter into temptation. This, then he states, well, this famous thing, and that's what we're going to focus on today, is the spirit is willing, but, or and, it could be and, the flesh is weak. In fact, I like and a little bit better. I'll explain that in a second. This phrase comes actually from Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, David has failed miserably. He's writing a psalm after he has failed. It's likely that this psalm is in response to the discipline he received from God when he took Bathsheba. In Psalm 51, he speaks about his forgiveness. And here in verses 11 and 12, he says, "And do not take your Holy Spirit from me." David says to God, "Don't take your Spirit from me." Now, you and I never have to pray this because the Spirit indwells us forever. But you and I can also walk away from the will of God, think in our own flesh and our own selves that we do have some strength that we can rely on, and so we become independent from God, and we start seeking things on our own rather than through his will. And as we'll see, you know, this doesn't mean, as a weak human being, yes, you have talent, you have abilities, you have assets that you can use. But when you tap into God's will, all of those things that you have that are very human, your talents, your mind, you know, everything, your reasoning powers, all flow through and by God's will. This, you know, the Spirit in you, rivers of living water, God uses those things. And you will use those things to his glory. But when you're independent from God, you say, you know what, I can do this on my own. You're not tapped into God's word. You're not tapped into his will. You're not praying. Christ is going to tell us how so important prayer is not to enter into temptation. That's going to be our next message. But we have to understand how weak we are and where the power comes from. And if we're not tapped into God in fellowship and his word, submitted to his will in prayer and study, it's an alertness of our subjection to him and our responsibility to him as his new creation in Christ. We don't lose the indwelling of the Spirit, but we definitely lose the filling. We lose the influence. We lose the control, if you will. Not that he controls you like a puppet, but he leads and guides and controls in a way that gives us marvelous life. And we walk away from that. So take that aspect of the church age and plug it in here with David's struggle. Because David in this psalm, and I would love to read the whole psalm, but I know, you know, I don't have time. I wish I could, but I wish you would. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Then he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Willing spirit. Notice, don't take your Holy Spirit, capital S, willing spirit, little s, you know, lowercase s. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Does he mean the Holy Spirit there? No, the translators don't know. David knows. So the fact that they put a lowercase s there doesn't necessarily mean that he isn't talking about the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit willing to sustain? Most definitely. But how would he sustain David here? Is that when he repented of his sin, that he would accept God's discipline without reaction against God, and the discipline was heavy against David, and to remain under his will. So I say, which is it? Is it his human spirit or is it the Holy Spirit? That's the same question that we want to answer when we analyze Christ says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is a really common phrase. And it could be and. I like and. The particle here is de, D-E in Greek. And de can be translated and or but easily. It translates as both. We pick the one that we think fits based on the context. So most translators put a but here because they see them as opposites. The more I have studied this, the more I see them as not as opposites, but as actually complementary. Say, wait a minute, Pastor, the flesh is always sinful. No, it's not. We proved that yesterday. The flesh is always weak. The word became flesh, right? That's Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ sinful? Is his flesh sinful? No. What about us? Well, flesh can be used in multiple ways in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, also in the Old. But in this case, I think, I'm pretty sure that it means humanity. Now that does refer to sin. If I'm human and sinful, I'm very, very weak. If I'm just human, I'm weak. And then I could say with Paul, if by my weakness, I know I can't do this on my own, Lord, so what do? I go to you. That's when I'm weak, become strong. Do I become strong? No, I'm always weak. But yes, I do become strong. I hope you can differentiate this, that as God's strength flows through me, then yes, Joe is strong. But does Joe say on my own, you know, just Joe, you know, bracketed Joe, is he strong? No, he never was and never will be. Even in my resurrection body, I'll never be. None of us are. We were never made to be. Never. That's the message that I want us all to get. You were never made to be strong. You were always made to depend on God and that strength you enjoy. I do not think, now how is this phrase generally taken? It's generally taken as, well, I tried to go on a diet and I couldn't. I failed at it. I started a workout regimen, but you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I was going to do that project, like I was thinking about what projects I want to do. I've been looking at my garden. I have a small garden, I worked on it last year, and I'm ready. I'm looking forward to planting more stuff. And yeah, but I got to go out there and weed and pull stuff out, get it ready for the spring, which is coming rapidly, thank God. But I want to do it. I'm very excited to do it, or so I think I am. But then I'm like, oh, it's cold out. It's raining. Do I want to do it today? I can do it. Always do it tomorrow. That procrastination usually fits in with this phrase. It's very popular. And currently, modernly, it's still used very often. I don't think that Christ just meant it to mean, well, you know, you guys are going to want to do good things, you're just not going to do them. I don't think he only means that, and I mean to prove that to you today. First, willing means eager. Right, so what is the word willing? It's a rare verb in the New Testament, but it does mean eager. It means that you want to. And I remember many times in the past at the end of a Bible study as a younger Christian, I would be so filled with emotion like, yeah, I'm going to be so spiritual. I'm going to be so righteous. And so gung-ho I was to change my life. And I didn't do it. I have a very fond memory of a friend who told me after a lengthy Bible study that we had at the church on rewards in heaven and the crowns of heaven, that, you know, those crowns, crown of righteousness, crown of life, crown of glory, that we learned all about that. And this person who was in a sinful romantic relationship, because I knew this person and I knew that they were, that they told me, I am done with this relationship. I am done with this immoral lifestyle because I want those crowns. And at the time, it sounded super convincing. You know, if you asked me, is that person going to quit on that relationship? I would have said, absolutely. You hear how motivated they were? And turned out, no, that they did not. So is that all Christ meant it to be? Is that, well, you're going to want to do stuff, but you're not going to do it. Certainly, all of us have a willing spirit that is eager to do something. I'm sure that you have a spirit that is willing to do something or eager to do something right now that you have not yet begun to do. And yes, the flesh is weak. We saw that yesterday. It can be, in terms of this Greek word sarx, which is flesh, can be used in multiple ways. It can be used as just your ancestor. It can be used as you being just a human being, that you are weak. Yes, all human beings are. In this case, it seems to most likely just refer to human weakness. And I mean that as, yes, human weakness can go to sin, but I do not think that's what Christ has in as most in mind here. Is not that, well, you're going to try and do stuff, but you're going to sin. It's that you're going to try and do stuff, and you don't have the power to do it. Does that sound familiar? It sure does to me. It's like the whole New Testament. All right, it's not the whole New Testament, but it's a lot of it, right? And I'm going to show you that. Was Jesus Christ weak? I tried to prove that yesterday. I hope I did a good enough job. I still, even when I say it, I feel like I'm blaspheming. But I haven't really come around to study this Gethsemane in this way. Like, I've studied it before, but not like, I don't know. It's like new. It's, as you guys know, the Word of God, no matter how many times you go through it, it's got such depth to it that it, as I read one commentator say that the Word of God is pregnant with meaning, meaning it's always giving birth to new meaning as you go to it and as you study it. And, you know, the Lord here, more than anywhere, I would say, shows his weakness. And is he strong? Of course he is. But he's strong as a weak human being. And I only reverently, believe me, reverently call him a weak human being because that's what humanity is. If you read the Gospels, Jesus Christ flat out says, I don't do anything the Father doesn't tell me to do. Doesn't he have the strength to go it alone? I mean, he's God. Well, of course he has the strength, but he has chosen to be truly human. And as truly human, we have no GPS. Meaning, we have no guidance system in our hearts that says, oh, I can go righteous. I can go the way of righteousness. I know where it is. I know how to follow it. None of us have that. God never gave it to us. God gave us dependence, not independence. God gave us a communion with him, not a separation from him. When we discovered at eating the fruit that we were naked, the next step was to expel us from the presence of God. And the result of that is the most awful thing that could happen in the human race, which is death. Was Jesus Christ weak? Well, was he hungry? Was he thirsty? Did he bleed? Did he die? All of it true. Was he beaten? Was he insulted? Was he persecuted? Was he arrested? And I'm sure the disciples, maybe even Judas, expected him to break his chains, to do a miracle, or to display some overwhelming superpower to stop his enemies from abusing him and killing him. But if the authorities fell upon him, he didn't stop them. He completely submitted. His deity was not expressed. His strength was manifested in a completely different way. And that, I'm saving that for the future too. As I don't, I'm just focusing on one thing now here, and we'll focus later on what strength did he truly display. I mean, I'll tell you what, it's far easier if you have superior muscles to flex those muscles and express strength. You know what's far harder? Is to not express those muscles and let an enemy abuse you. So that, not because you're stupid, so that you may save them. Now think about it. Christ has the superior deity. It's like you having the most superior strength like Superman, and all your enemies are beating on you, and you are loving them and allowing them to beat you in the hope that they may come to know love and salvation, and you're restraining yourself. What takes more power? It's a different kind of power, isn't it? It's superior. Jesus Christ was hungry. He thirsty. He bled. He died. He submitted himself. His flesh was weak because humanity is weak. And I'll say it again. Humanity was always meant to be weak. Humanity in the image of God was made to rely on God completely, like a nursing infant, drawing all good and strength and blessing directly from God. A child to a father, a nursing infant to a mother, a stone to a cornerstone, a wall to a foundation, a bride to a groom. The scripture uses all of those to describe our relationship to God. So I quote for you Augustine again. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Now, when we look at this phrase, the Spirit is willing, is it possible that the Lord could be talking about the Holy Spirit? Now, your Bible has a small lowercase s, and most Bibles do, and that's because most people do interpret this as the Spirit being the inner self of the human being, or what we often call the human spirit. Most interpret it as the human spirit, and we can definitely interpret it as that. I do as well. However, I also think that the Lord, because he knows what's coming, he, as you see there on the board, just not even an hour ago, told them. This is all in John's Gospel. It's not in Matthew, but in John's Gospel, verses 13 through 16, Jesus Christ, who's called the Upper Room Discourse, told them that he was going to give them the Holy Spirit. And then he says to them, the Spirit is willing. Now, just put a pin in it, like I like to say, and just hold on to the thought. The inner Spirit is willing. But as we know, I can be willing and eager to do the will of God, and then my flesh says, no, buddy, you ain't going to do it because I'm going to tempt you all day long not to. I'm going to stop you. And this is exactly what we see in Scripture, and I will just look at that in a second. But what did God do for us in the church age? And Jesus knows they are progressing into the church age, that the willing inner Spirit, which is not enough to overcome the flesh or the weak. Now, I don't mean the sinful flesh. I mean just the weakness of man. I am willing, Lord, but I can't do it. You want me to love that enemy, and I'm willing. It's your word is inspiring. I'm so inspired. But I look at that enemy, and I say, well, I tried. All he does is make me angry. And I can't. And the Lord says, right. It's when you're weak that you're strong. I say, well, stop talking to me in paradoxes, please. What does that even mean? And what he means is you draw yourself to me. You know that I will empower you to love that enemy. So do it. And know that I will give you the strength. What I want from you, my son or daughter, is faith. Do you trust me? Do you believe? And God convinces us. And when you go through it, when by faith you say, you know what, all right, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it by faith. I don't want to do it. I'd rather not do it. Like Jesus says, if it's possible, let this enemy pass from me. But I'm gonna. And when I do by faith, I will find out, oh my Lord, I just did that. Have you experienced this? I hope you have. And if you haven't yet, you will. If you keep going forward in the Word of God. The Lord promised the Holy Spirit. John 14, 16 through 17, the Lord said to them, I will ask the Father. I love this. We get back to prayer again. We're going to work on that next class. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. Oh, and you got to love the word forever there. Is that me? Is that me? Yeah, it's you. It's me too. Me too. I'm not much. I'm not going to win any contests, but pretty much anything. I have a sketchy past. It's taken me a long time to wisen up to a lot of things. I'm getting older, and I'm learning things that I should have learned 30, 40 years ago. But am I indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit? You bet I am. Because my Lord told me I was. Do you know what that means? You know what that means for us? When you finally, like the disciples here, you know, one of the aspects of weakness is blindness. And Jesus said in John 9, I came into the world so that the blind would see. And weakness, humanity, can't see. We're too limited. But with the Holy Spirit, God gives us the ability to see. We look into His Word and we go, oh my God, you know, you start to see. You start to see the incredible eternity, power, love, and the power of love that comes from God. And I've got to hurry up. Now, the first thing is there. Now, when we look at this phrase, the Spirit is willing. Could the Holy Spirit be in view here? One of the interpretations that there are very few who say this is God, the Holy Spirit, but there are more, and not that it matters how many, it's just that we get it right, that kind of have a middle ground that the Lord is talking about the inner human spirit, but he also has in mind the Holy Spirit to come. And that's where I fall on this. And of course, it's an easy middle position to fall in, but it makes perfect sense. And the reason why it makes sense, and if I couldn't find this anywhere else in the scripture, I'd say, well, it's a nice idea, but I wouldn't even mention it. Believe me, I wouldn't. You know me, if you know me, that I don't dabble in conjecture. I find that conjecture about the Word of God only hurts people and hurts the spiritual life because finite minds can't figure out stuff that isn't revealed in the scripture. End of story, period. But I did find it. And I want to share that with you. Paul expresses the willingness and inability of himself to follow the will of God. And he says it just like the Lord says it. But then, right after that, without even a pause, without a break, without even an explanation, he goes right into this amazing ability that he has to do the will of God. In Romans 7, he can't, and in Romans 8, he can. And the difference is God the Holy Spirit. Paul finds this incredible ability, and one of the great phrases that he uses is that he has a surpassing or overwhelming power or ability that comes from God the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. In Romans 7, Paul expresses a clear experience in his own life. And that's why I think it's very important that we don't interpret this as Paul's unbelieving life like some do. It doesn't fit, actually, at all. It doesn't fit in the letter of the Romans where it is. And he stopped talking about unbelievers back in the first half of chapter 3 of Romans. This is chapter 7. He also has all the verbs in the present tense, meaning that he is going through it. Not the past tense, present tense. So Paul expresses a clear experience in his life in Romans 7 that his spirit is willing, but his flesh is weak. He doesn't use the word spirit, he uses the word mind. But what Paul, when Paul refers to his mind, he is referring to his inner self and his inner self that desires to follow the law of God or the will of God. Now, this is where in the scripture, certain terms that describe our humanity, whether it be mind, spirit, heart, or soul, they overlap. Even the words body or flesh, soma and sarx, they also at times overlap. You have to get them from their context. It's a falsehood for a communicator or someone to say, well, soul means only this and spirit means only this and heart means only this. In some contexts, yes. In other contexts, no. In this context, Paul uses the word mind, and he doesn't mean his physical brain. He means his desire. And that's what Jesus said. The spirit is willing. Then in Romans 8, there's a drastic change. So let's get to Romans 7. Turn there. Romans 7. And, I'm always long-winded. Most pastors have their messages done in about 40 minutes. Apparently, that's what I've heard. So, oh well, that's just how I am. Romans 7, the willing spirit meets the totally incapable flesh, and nothing gets done. Look at verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. Now, there's the word flesh, right? Nothing good there. And that's sarx, just the same word that Christ uses in the garden. The flesh is weak. For Paul agrees with him. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And there, sin in the singular is the nature of sin. And so what Paul has here is both his humanity and the sinfulness in his weakness. And, of course, those don't want to do the will of God. So verse 20 again, if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? And you get a love that he says who. It's not a what, it's a who. And then he says who. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Paul is clearly saying here that with his human nature, he cannot avoid sinning. Though in his inner man or his heart, no, he doesn't say heart, I mean his mind, his inner man or his mind, he truly desires to. And so this fits exactly with what Christ said. The spirit is willing, The spirit in you, Paul, is willing, but the flesh is weak. Paul is unable, and because he is unable, he sins. And so the flesh works in two ways here, a weakness and a sinfulness. But then what happens? Now, notice in verse 25, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, that's who his deliverer is. And then he says that he's still trapped. I've been delivered. And he says, so then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. I'm still trapped. I still want to do, I'm delivered, but I still want to do the law of God, and my flesh does not. And my flesh follows the law of sin. And that's because someone is missing here. And that is God the Holy Spirit. And that's Romans 8. The willing spirit in Romans 8, with a lowercase s, the human spirit, which Paul said back in chapter 7, he's got it. The spirit who is willing teams up with the Holy Spirit who is also willing. And down in verse 37, it makes Paul an overwhelming conqueror. In chapter 7, nothing good gets done. Wretched man that I am. In chapter 8, he's an overwhelming conqueror. What was the difference? God, the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I remember that was one of the first verses I ever memorized. When I ever heard that verse, and I could not believe it, growing up as a Roman Catholic, man, oh man, just the Emancipation Proclamation for me right there, and for a lot of people. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Notice, a new law. The law of the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was definitely true human flesh, but likeness of sinful flesh. He wasn't sinful. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And that's in his flesh. So that the requirement of the law, which is righteousness, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And there, what he means there in verse 4 is that now we who are born again and saved in the church age have been designed now to walk by means of the Spirit. So if you go way back to the Garden of Eden before the fall, we were designed to fellowship with God in the garden. Now, after the fall, we are designed to fellowship with God through walking by the Spirit. Walking with God. Back before the fall, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, walking with God in the plan of God, following His will. Am I strong? Oh, heck no. All my strength comes from Him. God has given us the Holy Spirit to make that connection a reality in this age. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit so that you can do His will by faith. Now, let's keep reading in verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now, we immediately, when we read that, think of sin, but it doesn't have to be. I could set my mind on making money. It's not a sin to make money. I hope not. We've got bills to pay. It's not a sin to make money. But it is an evil if I seek money and not my Lord. Right? So the flesh is a humanistic. The flesh can just represent a humanistic way. I could live for my kids. I could live for art. You know, I could be like a cultured art critic or something. I don't know. You know, I could live for education. Say, well, I'm very educated, and I'm Dr. So and So. I'm very educated, and I don't follow God. I just follow my life independent from Him. And that would be in verse 5: those who set their minds on the flesh. For those who are according, and it could be gross sin as well. For those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Now that is, you would never interpret in verse 6, Spirit as being your inner self, the human spirit. The mind set on the inner self is life and peace? No. That's actually, you know, that's Buddhism, actually. No, the mindset on the inner self is not life and peace. The mindset on the Holy Spirit is life and peace. And so is the Spirit willing? I think here I'm pretty confident, I say pretty, right, that the Lord had in mind the Spirit is willing is the inner self. And now moving into the church age, this means so much more. Now the Holy Spirit is willing. If your inner self is willing and the Holy Spirit is willing, and by faith you combine them, you and the Spirit together, same mind, same desires, your faith in Him, your submission to Him because He's God, then all of a sudden life works. And when Jesus says, pray, you're going to pray. When Jesus says to avoid temptation, you're not going to be sinless, but you are going to have strength to avoid temptation, hence maturity. And all because you have discovered, I'm a human being, I am weak. And this comes out more. We'll keep reading. Verse 7, let's do verse 6 again. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And there, that would be humanity. I cannot submit to the law of God, not without the power of God. But also that now is bridging over to the sinful aspect of the flesh. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So then he makes a declaration about us. This is our identity as believers in Christ in this age. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Does he? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you could say it confidently. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. But if I do, then I do. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Notice, the Spirit with a lowercase s now shows up again. Now, this would certainly not be the Holy Spirit, because no one would say, well, the Holy Spirit is alive. Well, of course the Holy Spirit's alive. He's eternal life. He is God. This is definitely our inner spirit, that if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. So here's what some have said. Well, if the body is dead because of sin, do away with it. I don't need it. Or I don't use it. It's not me. It's something separate from me. I'm totally spiritual. I'm not physical. Not true. Notice, you have to keep reading. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, now that's not your inner spirit, is it? You didn't raise Jesus from the dead. This is God, the Holy Spirit. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your what? Mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. You mean God will give to my mortal body, which throughout the Scripture is described by the word flesh. In this case, it's body, but it's flesh. I forgot to look the word up. I'm sorry. I don't know if it's sarx there or soma, but I'll find that out. That here we have life being given to the human body. By what? The Spirit. But there's both. In verses 10 and 11, there's your Spirit, and then there's God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is alive because of imputed righteousness. The Holy Spirit, now I say, get rid of my body? No. The Holy Spirit gives me power. And now the sarx, or the flesh, isn't weak, is it? So can I say I'm strong? not without God. We see that. So you are weak, and without the Holy Spirit, you'd never have any strength. You'd never have the ability to do anything. So when Christ says to us, as he said to them, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, we can say in response, and here's how I sum this up. The Spirit is willing within me. Father, just like Paul in Romans 7, I desire to do your law, follow your law, follow your righteousness. I am eager. And that's what the word willing means. I'm eager. I really want to. And I find that I cannot. And then I find out, or maybe I'm just reminded, that the Holy Spirit is in me as well. And he's willing. I mean, if you continue reading Romans 8, it's Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. He shows up, a lot. I can't remember the number, but it's eye-opening how many times you find the word Spirit in here. But the Holy Spirit is willing? You bet. And my flesh is weak. As soon as I start to ever think that my flesh is not weak, that's when I just ignore God. And I've talked to a lot of people about this recently. When I say a lot of people, I mean like two. I don't talk to a lot of people. But a solitary life, Pastor, let me tell you, it really is. Anyway, when I talk to these two people, they have agreed that the times they get into trouble in their spiritual lives is when it's just their eyes are off the will of God and onto something else. So it's something, a problem, a situation. It doesn't even have to be a problem or a situation. It could just be you're not alert to the will of God currently in what you're doing. I mean, it could be housework, it could be driving to work, it could be on your job, at home, out somewhere else, it could be running errands. You know, as soon as you start, your mind is always running, and as the little mouse or hamster in the wheel is going, you get your mind on earthly things, and then comes the temptation, and you're not ready for it. It's when I don't say we forget God, but for those few moments or hours, we do. We're not thinking about them. We're not occupied with the will of God, which is the only reason we're here. To do your will, O God. So, so this is our transition to prayer, because that's what Christ is going to say. Pray so that you don't enter into temptation. It is not saying, God, take my temptation away or don't let it come my way. That would be a silly prayer. But you're going to have to wait for Sunday for that explanation. The flesh is weak. Humanity is weak. Does this mean that you're worthless? Think about it, guys. Christ became what? What did he become? An angel? Some other creature? A superhuman? He became like us, just like us, except without sin. Humanity is not useless. And Jesus Christ gave dignity to humanity because God became a man. And that man depended completely on God to live. When he's tempted in the wilderness, Scripture. When he's tempted here in Gethsemane, prayer. He says throughout the Gospels, I don't say anything that the Father doesn't tell me to say. I don't go anywhere that the Father doesn't tell me to go. I don't do anything that the Father doesn't tell me to do. You can find all three of those in the Gospels. He says those exactly. I do his will. In fact, he said it in Hebrews 10 before he even came into the world. I've come to do your will, O God. It's amazing. It's amazing. And this amazing humanity, weak, so weak, but yet so dignified. Is it a paradox? You bet. Absolutely. Christianity is the only system of thinking, I won't call it a religion, Christianity is the only system of thinking that has gotten paradox correct, the reality of both truths. There will be times when you are weak and very weak, and that's exactly where God wants you to be. On your knees, like the Lord was on his face praying. Brokenhearted, sorrowful. He said, I'm filled with grief to the point of death. God will have you there. Do not disparage it. It is his will. I'm not saying enjoy it. I'm saying allow it to do whatever it is that God wants it to do. Don't run from it. But you won't always be there. You will be weak and very weak, but at other times you will be strong and very strong. And the Lord was both at different times. And so will we be. It is all up to his will, is it not? And if by prayer and study we keep our heart and our eyes, and our flesh, everything, our whole selves, clued in, keyed in to God's will, then we will be ready for every temptation. Won't be sinless, but we will conquer. And that's what he says. If you're in Romans 8 still, look at verse 37. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you so much for the grace that you bestow upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for these words that just come alive by your Spirit. By you, Father, you are alive, your life, and you have given that life to us. May we walk it by faith and know it's okay to be weak, because when we are, we're strong. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.